Well, hi folks here in the auditorium at Church in the Marketplace, and if you're joining us online, then we want to say good day to you, and we think it's an awesome thing that you're joining us, and we pray that God will bless you as you listen in today. We've been doing a little series. You might have to double-click the first screen again or something. We've been doing a little series, and in this series, we've tried to do four things. We've tried to remind ourselves that Jesus is a loving Saviour. We've reminded ourselves that Jesus wants to make our lives better and not worse, that Jesus knows more than we do, and that Jesus lived what he taught. They're the kind of four anchor points for what we've been talking about. And because of those things, when Jesus asks us to do something that seems unreasonable, impossible, actually, he wants us to have the healthiest, fullest life possible, the life that we were created to have. So in the past 2 weeks, we've looked at Jesus telling us not to worry and Jesus telling us to love our enemies. Easy stuff. Oh, sorry, I meant to say the opposite of that. The hardest stuff on planet Earth, which I think is the point. Jesus wants us to constantly recall our need for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John says it this way in John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, folks, you might be very different to me, I don't know, but I think it's most likely true for all of us. We can't do this stuff on our own. But, as Matthew says, with God all things are possible. So today we're going to talk about don't get angry. As we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord, that's right. We hear the words don't get angry and it almost produces a laugh in us. None of us, not one, hasn't been angry at some time or other. None of us, not one or not any of us, doesn't get angry more frequently than we'd even like to ourselves. So what is this stuff about when you tell us don't get angry? So Lord, as we kind of grapple with that this morning, as we come into your word and look at what you have to say, as we think about our lives, Lord, we pray that you would help us do in fact what you call us to do, to become more Christ-like, to hand our lives over so that the power of your Spirit in our lives can continue to transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bible and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're at verse 21. It says, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown in prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. Huh. Now, folks, you might think to yourself that of all the three topics we've taken a close look at, this one seems to be the easiest. We talked a couple of weeks ago about not worrying, and that's pretty challenging. And then we talked about loving our enemies, and that's pretty much the level of crazy talk when you first look at it. And then we get to don't be angry, and maybe you think, well, that one almost seems like a holiday compared to the other two, right? And that's exactly why I think it's so challenging. Now, I don't know about you, but when I know there's no way under the sun I can pull something off, I have no choice but to rely on God's power in my life. Maybe you know what that is kind of like. I mean, there are some things you can have a crack at, even if you're not trained. Jan and me, we can buy something, and I'll have a go at setting it up without reading the instructions. Maybe that's a male thing to do, I don't know. Toaster, blender, coffee machine, printer, iPad, phone, camera, laptop. And most times I can pull it off. And sometimes when something goes wrong, Jan thinks if I lay hands on it, the printer or computer, that it's going to do the right, that isn't doing the right thing, that somehow I'll get it going again. And sometimes that works. And when it does, and I'm surprised, because I don't know what I did, but I can say, thank you, Lord. And Lord, let's just keep this between you and me. I won't tell Jan if you won't, and she'll still think I know stuff. Just kidding. She's already got me figured out. But you know, sometimes I really have absolutely no idea what I'm doing right at the outset, and I have to say, God, help me please, and then trust God and give God the credit when things work. Thank you, Lord. And there are other things. Like if you were to come to my office and ask me to help you become a preacher, you may be in trouble. Does that surprise you? Yes, I've had some formal training. Yes, I've practiced a bit. And I've learnt some things along the way. And on occasions, I've talked to preachers and sometimes I've given advice. And often, instead of encouraging them to pray, I tend to start trying to impart the lessons that I've learned. Of course, I'm doing that out of a desire to be helpful, sometimes not remembering that preaching is actually a gift. It's a gift that comes out of each of us differently and is an expression of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's in an area like that that I, as the phrase go, know just enough to be dangerous. It's when I forget that I need to maintain reliance on God that I'm mostly likely to end up botching it. For me, it's easier to remember my need for God when I'm asked not to worry, and it's easier for me to remember my need for God when it says, love my enemy, because there is no way I can pull those off. But not getting angry? Take a break, God, I've got that one covered. And truly, it becomes a place where I'm most likely to blow it. Now, let me continue a confession. I've been talking about the M5 for the last couple of weeks. There have been times, I confess, that I am convinced that either God or the devil, I'm not sure which one, sent every inconsiderate driver in the world into my path. And I lose my cool, and I've got angry, in the way that Peter Godwin kind of gets angry. Maybe I didn't do any finger gesticulations out of the window, but I have certainly done a lot of offering unrequested advice on proper driving habits. Sometimes I've gone pretty far in the advice-giving department while I'm sitting behind the wheel before I've realised that really I'm out of control here and I need to make a correction so I don't arrive at work all wound up and Julie and Rainer and Matt have to deal with a wound-up minister. They wouldn't appreciate that at the start of a new day. So I've had to ask God for help. And I honestly think God has given us driving as a way to test the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Henry Nouwen writes in his book, In the Name of Jesus, that's what it's called, about how Jesus chose a path of love over a path which emphasizes power and efficiency or control. And I like to be in control. When I'm driving, I don't know about you, but I want efficiency gains from everybody. If there were a position of road ruler, I'd give anything to have that position. Where there's a lane change, the two lanes are merging, we're going to zipper it, you know, alternate people, that's how we're going to do it. Rubbernecking at minor accidents. I don't know how many minutes delay that causes on the M5 every second day on the side of the highway, causing a 5 kilometre backup. Is now punishable by death. You can probably see now why I'm not great with the whole don't get angry thing. 90% of the time when I get angry, there's a steering wheel in my hand. And maybe Jesus should have just told me not to drive instead. But that's not what he says. He says not to get angry. And maybe for you, driving isn't when you tend to get pushed to anger. Maybe for you, it's a person. If it's your spouse, you can awkwardly stare straight ahead and try not to change your breathing so they don't know you're thinking about them. No, just kidding. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's a particular co-worker, a family member. Or maybe for you, it's your job. I don't know. It could be any one of 100 things. For me, it's hard to avoid driving. If it's a spouse or your kids or the boss that makes you mad, you have the same problem. So I want to encourage you and me that the point of the gospel isn't to tell us to avoid life's challenges, but that God will transform us in the midst of those challenges. So Paul says in Romans 12 verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See that? God transforms us in the midst of being a part of this world. So our goal isn't to put up with this world and the people until we can get to heaven. Our goal is to bring heaven to the people around us. Remember Jesus' example prayer for us, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ in 1 Corinthians. Ambassadors bring the message and the values and the culture of their homeland to those who are in other places. So the Bible isn't a book of avoidance, but a book of engagement. Jesus wants to transform us to handle the situations that normally set us off differently. Because you know what? If I tell you the gospel, that's great. But if you recognize that I'm genuinely behaving differently than I used to, you're going to want to know why, and that's a far more powerful story. When a person encounters God, it leads to genuine transformation, which is more powerful than words alone. So if you see somebody that has lost a bunch of weight, what you normally say is, you look great. What are you doing? If I gain 3 kilos while I'm away, none of you is going to say, Peter, how are you doing that? You've got to give me the name of that program you're on. Similarly, why would anyone want to hear about what our gospel has to say if we are not different somehow? Instead of running away from problems and avoiding people, Jesus wants to transform us where we're at. It's the most powerful testimony possible. Now listen, if you need to cut certain stuff out of your life, if you need to get rid of your internet access or stop hanging around out with people who get you to do unhealthy stuff, that's fine. But I'm saying that the gospel doesn't call us to become antisocial hermits. Pretty much the opposite, actually. So now in the midst of inviting Jesus to transform us, we need to understand it's usually a process. God can certainly change us overnight, but often he works in us over a period of time. Think about that. If everybody who followed Jesus suddenly had a perfect life, wouldn't everybody follow Jesus? Not because of Jesus, but because of the benefits, right? It's one of God's strategies, I think. After Joshua leads the Israelites to the promised land, Judges chapter 3 says that God allowed some enemy nations to remain in the land. Why? Judges says he did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. Jesus wants us to learn to be strong in him and through him, depending on him for strength and not to be lazy. He knows we need purpose to focus us. So what are the healthy habits we can put into place to help us to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in us? What handles can we put on this message this morning? In the case of not getting angry, here's just 2 approaches that I think are helpful. First one, Recall God's grace in order to make it easier to give grace to others. I tend to be a lot more self-righteous when I ignore the ways that I've fallen short of God's purposes in my own life. Yeah? When I remember how much Jesus has forgiven me, my capacity to forgive others gets bigger. You remember the parable of the unforgiving debtor. It's in Matthew 18. Jesus tells about a man who owes the king $1 million. And when told to pay, he begs for more time. And the king, knowing that time won't matter, forgives the debt. But this man, walking out of the king's presence, sees a man who owes him a few $1,000s. And when this second man asks for more time, the original servant shows no mercy and has the man imprisoned. In response, the king reinstitutes the debt of the man who had initially been forgiven, and great punishment follows. The moral of the story is that God has forgiven us an unpayable debt. And if we aren't willing to forgive the smaller debts against ourselves, we put ourselves in danger of having our account called due. It doesn't take me long thinking about what Jesus has forgiven in my life to make getting cut off on the highway seem like a pretty small and forgivable sort of offense. The second thing I think we can do is try and cultivate a habit of apologizing. Genuine apology is like poison to self-righteousness. And it's better to be loving than to be right. Doesn't mean I won't sometimes lovingly confront people who've offended me. In Matthew 18, Jesus teaches us how to resolve conflict in healthy ways. But even when I feel like I'm being given a wrong deal, it's good to cultivate the habit of finding places where I can genuinely apologize and find places where I'm able to grow. And it forces me to trust the Holy Spirit to work in the life of the other person instead of relying on my criticism to transform them, which is basically a terrible plan anyway. So folks, this series has far from covered all the unreasonable sayings of Jesus. He tells a young man to sell all his possessions and give the money to the poor. Not some of them, all of them. He tells his disciples that they must hate their mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters. He tells a mourning man over the death of his father to let the dead bury their dead. So I hope this little series has given you a bit of a model of the next time you're reading and you come across hard sayings of Jesus, and you'll lean into it a little bit because he has the words of life. His words are the opposite to cheap talk, because Jesus is a loving Savior. And because Jesus wants to make our lives better, not worse. And because he knows better than we do. And because he's lived what he taught. And it's through these difficult words that we have the opportunity to be transformed into the man or the woman that God created us to be. Full of joy and purpose, it says. No matter what circumstances we face in life. Anybody listen to country and western music sometimes? Okay, there's a few country and western people. Bruce Carroll is an American Christian singer-songwriter. The flavor of his music is kind of country and western. He had a song on one of his albums that says, talking about God, "I can't love without you." And we could transpose into that each of the things that we've talked about. I can't love my enemy without you. I can't not worry without you. I can't not be angry without you. So as a way of praying this morning, I want to just let us hear that song by Bruce Carroll. And we, just as we listen, you might like just to think about the areas in your life where Jesus says something that's difficult and you find it hard. And let's give it to God. I can't do this, whatever it is, without you. Thanks, Paul. I can't love without you. I can't follow the words of Jesus without you. Not even the ones that I think are easier, let alone the harder ones. So this morning, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would fill each one of us with more of the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. That we would know in the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus that we are loved absolutely and completely. Your grace is given to us. Our sin is forgiven. And we can relate to the world around us in a new and a different way that people see and recognize something of you in us. How incredible is that? That people might look at us and see something of your presence in us. But Holy Spirit, we cannot do that without you, without first your presence in us. So this morning we pray, just fill us a little more. Help us just to open our hearts and our heads so that you speak to us. You show us what you want to do in our lives this day. So that you move us just a little closer to conforming to the likeness of Jesus in us. Lord, I can't love without you. Please help me to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.